Okay, well, tonight I want to talk about three precious privileges that we enjoy as saints gathered to the Lord's name. As I look around the room, I see a lot of faces of young people who I think most of you, maybe all of you, were raised in the assembly, and you are accustomed to the routines and the way things are done in the meetings, and maybe you haven't given a lot of thought to why we do things the way we do them. And these are really precious privileges that we enjoy, and I think there will come a time in all of our lives, I believe there does come a time when we are tested as to these things, as to whether we really value these things, these precious privileges that we have as saints gathered to the Lord's name. And I think that there will be that time of testing, and it's important that you pass that test. It's important when that time comes that you think about these things that we enjoy as saints gathered to the Lord's name. There will be times probably in your life, and there may come times when you become discouraged, or maybe you become disappointed in something that happens in your local assembly, and the enemy comes in and he whispers doubts in your mind, and you may start to think, you know, maybe the grass is greener somewhere else. Maybe I should look somewhere else. And if that time comes in your life, it's important that you realize how many precious things we have to be thankful for as saints gathered to the Lord's name. We really do. But I do want to say at the outset here, this is important, that we enjoy these things, these precious privileges, not because we're better than other Christians, because we're not. We're no better than any other than other Christians. We're not holier than other Christians. We enjoy these things purely because of the grace of God. And God has graciously provided us these privileges, that He's opened our eyes that we might enjoy them. So let's look, first of all, in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. The middle of the verse. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings or a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now turn over to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, these verses speak to the priesthood of all believers, that we're all priests. This is a very special privilege. And all believers on earth enjoy this special privilege, not just those who are gathered to the Lord's name. But I would say, though, that those of us who are gathered to the Lord's name enjoy the privilege of being able to exercise that priesthood in a practical way, unhindered by the rules and regulations of men. And this is a very special thing. You know, in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, they were the only ones who could be priests, the Levites, and particularly the family of Aaron. And they were the only ones authorized and had the privilege of offering up sacrifices. A priest basically is someone who just goes before God on behalf of the people and offers up sacrifices. That's what a priest is. And that's what the Levites were. They were the only ones authorized and privileged to offer up sacrifices. Even the kings of Israel didn't have the authority to offer sacrifices, as important as they were, the head of the nation, but they didn't have the authority or the privilege to offer sacrifices. And among the Levites, only one man had the authority and the privilege to enter into the Holy of Holies. That was the high priest. And that was only once a year he could do that. And when he went in there, he could not go in without blood. And that was a very special privilege. So that was a special class of men who were the priests in the Old Testament under Judaism. Now, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and you probably know the Catholic Church has priests. They have a special class of priests, don't they? And they dress differently from the rest of us so that you know that they're special. They put themselves up, they won't tell you this, but they do elevate themselves above the rest of the people. They've been given special powers and authority as priests, as a special class of priests in the Catholic Church. And they're the only ones that have the authority and the power to administer the sacraments in the Catholic Church. And in Catholicism, you must receive the sacraments of the Church. You must participate in the sacramental system of the Church in order to be saved. So in a very real sense, as a Catholic, your salvation depended on the priests. Isn't that sad? How unscriptural is that? Imagine that, your salvation depending on these priests. So they were very powerful. And you know, in Protestantism, there are many Protestant churches. It's a little different. We have Protestant clergymen. They don't call themselves priests. But you have your pastor so-and-so, and you have your reverend so-and-so, and you have your elder so-and-so. And they occupy a place of authority. They orchestrate and monopolize the worship. So that they set the rules. They set the groundwork. They say who can speak and when you can speak and when you can't speak. And they make all the decisions. And so in a sense, they function in the same way as the priests of the Catholic. They don't call themselves priests. They're not that extreme. But, you know, that's a real problem there, too. And that's mostly what you find out there in the systems. I was there. After I left the Catholic Church, I got saved when I was 17 and left the Catholic Church and was in the Independent Bible Church movement. So I experienced a lot of that, too. Well, as saints gather to the Lord's name, it's a wonderful privilege, dear ones. I just want you to know and to remember that we are privileged to be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. We have that liberty in the worship service, especially the worship meeting at the Lord's Supper, the remembrance of the Lord, the remembrance feast. We have that liberty of the Spirit. There's no one orchestrating or directing that meeting but the Holy Spirit. Now, I was thinking this morning, as we were all present at the Remembrance Feast this morning, the worship meeting, the Lord's Supper, we were all present there, and I noticed that it began with, I believe there were three hymns in a row, and then Brother Jim Hyland stood up. He stood up, and he read some scripture, and he prayed, offering up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, who gave him permission to do that? Who gave him permission? A little while later, Brother Don Rule stood up, and he read some scripture, and he offered up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord in prayer. Now, who gave him permission to do that? Who gave him permission? Nobody gave him permission. He had liberty. A little while later, Brother Bob Tony did the same thing. And then Brother Lemoyne Smith got up and he read some scripture and he walked up to the table. And he gave thanks for the emblems. And who gave him permission to do that? Who gave him permission? Isn't it wonderful, brethren? We have that liberty. There's no one restricting us with rules and regulations. We have that liberty. And then a little while later, Brother Hyland closed the meeting. And who gave him permission to do that? Who told him it's time to close the meeting? It's the liberty of the Spirit. We enjoy that as saints pray to the Lord's name. You won't find that in the systems, dear ones. It's a precious privilege to appreciate and to enjoy. Well, now let's look at Acts chapter 20. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Well, as I said, I was raised Catholic, but then I got saved when I was 17. I came out of the Catholic Church, and particular Christians who had witnessed to me and begun to disciple me. They were independent Bible church Christians, and so I was brought into that group of Christendom, and had many fine believers there, no question about that. And I, shortly after I was saved, I moved down to Florida to go to college. So I attended a fairly large, and this is all, things are all relative, this is a large independent Bible church in Florida. It was called Florida Bible Church. And on a typical Lord's Day morning, there would be about 800, maybe 700, 800 people in attendance. And the typical service was, you know, we had a piano and an organ, and it was fairly traditional. We would sing some hymns. There was a choir. Some of these hymns were ones that we enjoyed in some of our meetings. Not a little block hymn book, but some of the ones we sang tonight even. And then the pastor would get up, and he might say a prayer, and then preach a sermon, and then he'd sing again, and say another prayer, and that'd be it. That would be the church. So that would be why we came together on the first day of the week. Now, once a month, we would have the Lord's Supper in the evening. It was a secondary thing, sort of shoved off to the side, you might say. And maybe 200 people would show up for that. Isn't that sad? They really missed the whole point of why we're coming together on Lord's Day, didn't they? Back in St. Louis, I attended a couple of churches. One of them was a fairly contemporary one. Instead of a traditional organ and piano and choir, there was a band. You know, there was guitar and drums. And it was appealing to a younger group, a more contemporary church. And at that church, the format was pretty similar. Everything revolved around the sermon. And we had the Lord's Supper. I'm thinking, if I remember correctly, it was either four times a year or twice a year. That's it. Well, I began to wonder, is this what constitutes corporate Christian worship? Is this what the Lord had in mind when he wanted to draw his people together, gather his people together to worship? Is this what it is? Is this what constitutes corporate Christian worship? Well, it says in our verse here that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Brethren, that's why they came together. That's why they came together to break bread. Now, Paul did preach unto them. That was kind of incidental. That was sort of an extra thing. And I might add that our brother Jim Hyland, he had a little word for us at the end of the meeting. You want to call that a little sermon? It was nice, right? So Paul preached, but that's not why they came. They didn't come together to hear Paul preach. They came together to remember the Lord, didn't they? Remember the Lord and all that he's done for us. It is the Lord's Supper. It is that remembrance feast that draws out of our hearts an appreciation for the person and the work of Christ. We meditate and contemplate upon all that he is to us, all that he's done for us, all his wonders, all his glories, and his marvelous work on Calvary's cross. That's what we meditate upon, and it produces in us these sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving which we offer up to God. That, dear ones, is, I would say to you, is what constitutes corporate Christian worship. It was a wonderful thing when I found that out. It was a really beautiful thing. I enjoy that so much. And I might we might just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is a passage everybody's very familiar with. But the place it has in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians is where he's giving instructions for what they're supposed to do, how they are to conduct themselves in assembly meetings. And he says, therefore, in verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Now, if we just go over to verse 23, this is one of the things they were to keep. What the Lord Jesus had requested of his disciples, Paul is here reminding them to do also. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. As often. So, this was to be done often. They were to come together, and actually it's the Spirit of God who would gather his people together to remember the Lord Jesus and his death, and it was to be done often. And how important that is. We need that, dear ones. We need to do this often. We need to remember the Lord Jesus often. It's not enough just to do it once a month or four times a year or twice a year. That's not enough. We need it often. And that's why it's so important that it be done on the first day of the week, always. And so I just say that because you won't find that out there in the systems typically. I mean, there are some places that do. There are some places that do some of the, that have some things in common with our practices, but it's rare. It's rare. And so it's a real privilege to be gathered in the Lord's name and to enjoy these things, isn't it? Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is a very special privilege. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus is in our midst. When we are gathered together by the power of the Spirit of God, and we come together on Lord's Day morning, remember the Lord Jesus, he's in our midst. He's in our midst. And not only then, but in other assembly meetings as well, prayer and Bible reading, the Lord Jesus is in our midst. Now there's a difference, dear ones, the difference between the Lord Jesus being with us individually and being in our midst collectively. That's a very important distinction to make. The Lord Jesus is with every Christian. He said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he says in Hebrews, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And every Christian can count upon that promise, no matter where they are, no matter whom they meet with, no matter where they meet. Every Christian can say, the Lord is with me. It's a precious promise that we can always count upon. If you get on a ship and you begin to sail across the Pacific and you fall off that ship and the ship sails on, you're not alone. The Lord is with you, no matter where you are. But someone might say, well, the Lord is in the midst of wherever Christians meet together. Ah, dear ones, if that's true, then I never should have left the Catholic Church. If the Lord is in the midst there, I should have stayed there. If the Lord is in the midst there, then he's sanctioning that place, and I should have stayed there. Now, someone might say, well, maybe he's not in the Catholic Church, but surely he's in every Protestant church where Christians meet. Well, that can't be either. And Protestantism is divided into 1,000 sects and divisions. Can the Lord sanction all of that by his presence in the midst in all of these places? And where there are so many doctrines and teachings that are derogatory to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, can the Lord sanction those places by his presence in the midst? No, I don't think so. That wouldn't be proper. No. One of the things that characterizes the place where the Lord Jesus is in the midst is that you'll find the apostles' doctrine and fellowship there. And so you find the truth there. And that's another very wonderful thing that we should treasure and value very highly, that the truth is found where the Lord has placed his name and where he is in the midst. Well, I said there were three precious privileges that I wanted to talk about, but late Friday night I thought about a fourth one. I already mentioned that the brothers, by the way, I didn't say this, but you brothers, you have the responsibility, of course, and the privilege to audibly offer up those sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And you sisters are no less priests, but it is the brothers who have that responsibility and privilege to offer up those sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving audibly. But you sisters also have a special privilege. When you come to the meetings wearing your head coverings, this is honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Your head coverings are a symbol that are a symbol of God's creation order, as he intended the relationship to be between men and women. Your head covering is a testimony to the complementarian relationship that God has established for men and women in this world. And this world and our society has done much to distort and seeking to ruin that relationship, that proper relationship that God has established. And when you wear your head coverings in meetings, that is a rebuke to the world. You're rebuking them for their distortions and perversions of God's intended relationships between men and women. And there's one other thing I would add to that. The angels are watching. We get that in 1 Corinthians 11. You know, when we are gathered together by the Spirit of God on the Lord's Day morning and we're worshiping, the angels are observing with awe and with wonder and with great interest. And when they see things being done in an orderly way according to the Word of God, this brings great glory and honor to God. So those three things that we've mentioned now tonight, the Lord in the midst, and the proper corporate Christian worship, which Christian worship revolves around the Lord's Supper, and the priesthood of believers, and the liberty to exercise that priesthood unhindered by men's rules and regulations. And then the fourth one I added on, the head covering. These are all privileges that we enjoy as saints gather to the Lord's name that you won't find typically out there in the churches. And so when those times come, when maybe you wonder, you're discouraged, or something disappointing happens in your home assembly, and you begin to wonder, is the grass greener someplace else? I would just pray that you would think about these things that we enjoy as saints gather to the Lord's name. There are many others as well, but these three or four came to my mind as important things, and I trust that we will value them very highly. A brother once said that there's a place where the truth is, and there's a place where the truth will put you. And the young people here from St. Louis have heard me say that 100 times. But if you think about that, there's a place where the truth is, and there's a place where the truth will put you. There is a place on this earth where the Lord has placed his name. And if it is your desire to be there, it is his desire to have you there and to keep you there. And also, keep in mind that we're to buy the truth and sell it not. It's a very valuable thing, something to be treasured and clung to. Buy the truth and sell it not.